Good morning. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated, and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Well, hi everyone, good to see you. I hope you're feeling warm this morning. I've been feeling cold quite a lot this week. But then yesterday I was emailing someone who used to be in Eden, who's in Canada, and I sent him this email and I said, greetings from a cold Cambridge, you know, the sort of thing you write. And he wrote back and he said, "I was laughing because it's minus 30 degrees where we are." You know how in life, sometimes you're told to do something, and sometimes it's good to be told to do something, but it's also great to have someone show you. So yesterday, we were trying to fit a new blind. The blind on one of the windows in our bedroom has been broken, and we'd ordered a new one. We thought we had all the right details and so on. We couldn't see how to fit it, so we looked up online. And believe it or not, there are a number of different little videos showing you how to fit this kind of blind. And it was better having someone to show us than just having some words. Actually, it's not a classic anecdote, because what we discovered was that they sent us the wrong blind and we're going to have to get another one. But here's a slightly more encouraging version of the same thing. So a lot of people have been going in for pavement art with chalk and thing these days. I don't know if any of you have done that, but it's really rather lovely. And there's one bit of pavement art that someone has put outside a house where I walk most mornings, and they've got various drawings out there. And then they've also done a lovely chalk rainbow. And over the top of it, they've written the words, "Keep smiling." And I've gone past that, and I thought, that's great, isn't it? I'll keep smiling. But do you know something? What encourages me even more than reading the words, "Keep smiling," on top of the rainbow, is to go past other people in the morning, and they smile at me. That is just so great. Not just saying it, but doing it. Now, the book of Hebrews is about trying to help people keep going with Jesus Christ when it feels difficult to do that. And he does both things. The author does both things in the book of Hebrews. He both tells us what to do and gives us reasons for it, and then he shows us people who've done it. And that really is what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It's this long list of stories about people from the Old Testament who did what he wants us to do, which is to keep going with Jesus. And he shows us from their examples how we can. And it's great because it's inspiring to see how other people kept going in faith in God, even when it wasn't easy. So let's read again our passage for this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And this is God's word to us. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need instruction. We need to be told what to do, and we need to be given reasons for it. And oh Lord, we also just need to see people who are models and even heroes and inspirations to us, because we don't find it easy. As we think about Abraham this morning, Lord, give us your blessing and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Old Testament is full of lots of different accounts of people who were sinners but struggled to follow God and his word and to believe in him, and are inspirations to us. And Abraham is one of the chief ones. And that's why we've got, in a sense, a little mini-series within a series that we'll be looking at for the next 4 weeks, including today, thinking about the life of Abraham. So let's think about this man for a moment. He comes in the story of Genesis. It's after the flood, which we've been thinking about. It's after the Tower of Babel, which happens in Genesis chapter 11, which we haven't thought about. Hebrews doesn't talk about that. And in many ways, Abraham is a sort of new beginning in the story of the human race, in which God was going to do a new thing. And what do we find? We find, as we read the account of Abraham in the book of Genesis, that he lived in a place called Ur. Now, it's always nice to have a map, so let's have the map up. I'm going to turn around, make sure I can see it as well. Yeah, here we are. Okay, so this is the Mediterranean. This is the Middle East. You can see next to the Mediterranean, that's roughly the land of Israel at the bottom, Syria, Lebanon and Syria above. And Abraham came from Ur, which is right down here in modern-day Iraq. Now, we know a bit about Ur. Ur was quite a big place. There were probably 300,000 people there, and it was quite a sophisticated kind of civilization. Do you know two of the things that they had that made them sophisticated? I bet you won't guess. Drains! Drains are absolutely brilliant! Because if you've got a drain, well, you think about it. It means that the waste stuff doesn't get stuck. Drains are fantastic. Do you know the other thing they had? Some of you are going to get really excited about this. They had maths! John Lister! Look at him. He's completely overcome with joy at the thought of this civilization, which had both drains and maths. And they had maths. Oh, wow! Some of you will be able to think about nothing else now than the maths that they had in Ur. And because they had maths, they knew how to do applied maths. Do you do applied maths, John? Yes, he does applied maths. I'm not sure he did this kind of maths. But they had businesses, and they wrote down their accounts, and they had little chits and invoices and orders, which all sounds terribly boring, but actually it makes for a really prosperous situation. It was a good place to be. They also were good at building. We've got a great picture now, if we can get that up, Luke. They built what are called ziggurats. If you've ever wondered what a ziggurat is, this is a ziggurat. It's an amazing thing. You could still go and see it as a tourist. And do you know what? In the Iraq war in 2003, Saddam Hussein parked a load of F-14 fighter planes just next to it because he thought George Bush wouldn't bomb the ziggurat. And he was right. It was an amazing piece of work, this ziggurat. And do you know what it was? Well, it was partly a kind of city center, administrative center, but it was also a temple. It was a shrine to the moon god, who was the patron deity of the city of Ur. You see, this man, Abraham, worshipped the moon and the sun as well, and other pagan gods. We know that from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, where it says, "Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, lived beyond the river," that's the Euphrates River, the great river, "and worshipped other gods." Abraham didn't have a good beginning. He was in this great place with its drains and its maths and its business and its temples. But the worship was the worship of something God had created, not God himself. And into the middle of that, the true God, the creator God, spoke to this man. At that point, he was called Abraham, but we won't get too hung up on that. He spoke to him, and he spoke those words. He spoke those words that Fiona read to us. Let's look at them again. Genesis 12. And verse 1. And he said, go. He said, you're going to have to leave. Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave even your father's household and go to the land I will show you. It's described in Acts 7 as God's glory appearing to Abraham. We don't know what that means. My best guess is that somehow there was some extraordinary moment in which he was just overcome with a sense of a reality he could not deny. It may have been an audible voice. That seems, in many ways, the most likely thing. The glory of God appeared to him and said, I've got something better from you, but you're going to have to go on a mystery tour. The thing about faith is you're taken on a mystery tour. You're told there's a destination and it's a mystery. You don't know where you're going. For our first wedding anniversary, Debbie, I think, said, well, you can sort out how we're going to celebrate this. And she's looking all anxious now. She's wondering where the story's going. And I said, okay, I'll sort it out and I'll book somewhere. And I didn't tell her where it was. And so we set out from our home in Nottingham and she was wondering where we were going. And I just about memorized the route, and we were driving in a particular direction. She wants to know, where are we going? Where are we going? It was a mystery. She didn't know. At one point, I said to her, we're going to Bradford. And she said, I don't want to go to Bradford, and we're going in the wrong direction anyway. And I said, no. And this is when I gave it away, because it was Bradford-on-Avon, which is a lovely place in Wiltshire. But it was a mystery. It was a mystery tour. The essence of faith is to respond when God calls you to go and you don't know quite where you're going. It's being called to a mystery tour, and that was true for Abraham. And it meant having to break out of where all the things that were familiar, what we call a comfort zone, an area where we feel comfortable. And he was comfortable in Ur. It was a great place to be. They had drains, they had maths, they had business, they had the best temples. They were in touch with the moon god, or so they thought. Why would you want to do anything else? It was where his family were. It was where his culture was. Everything he knew. But God said, go. You're going to have to go somewhere else. One of the commentators, William Lane, talks about visiting an archaeologist called Stuart Barton Babbage. And if anyone's interested, yes, he is related somehow to the Babbage who did so much in maths and computers. That doesn't really affect this very much. And he went to this guy's office. And he looked at the walls. And the guy had four pictures up. Let's try and go through these now, Luke. So on the first wall, there was a picture like this. And in the second wall, there was a picture like this. And on the third wall, there was a picture like this. And on the fourth wall, there was a picture like this. There would have been, these are all identical, but they would have been more or less the same. And he said, why have you got these on the walls? Why have you got four pictures of desert on your walls? That was all he had up. And Babbage said to him, I went to Ur. And as you look east, all you see is desert. And as you look west, all you see is desert. And as you look north and south, all you see is desert. And Abraham had to set out to move into a place of mystery, a darkness, if you like, in terms of knowing. He had to entrust himself to a God who had said, and he'd given him this amazing promise, if you go, I'll make your name great. Do you remember how in the Tower of Babel, the whole world got together and said, we're going to make a great name for ourselves. We're going to build the best ziggurat ever, much better than Ur. We're going to have the most amazing ziggurat that goes all the way to heaven. We're going to have a great name. And what did God do? He confused their languages. And he said, that's not the kind of human greatness I want. And then he picks on an idol worshiper. And he says, actually, I do want to make the human race great, and I want to make you great. And I want you to be the funnel, channeled blessing for millions and billions of other people, but greatness is on my terms. And the greatness on my terms means that you trust me, you don't try and do it for yourself, and you move out of your comfort zone into a place where you don't know what you're doing, and in which you just have to believe that I know what I'm doing. So we see faith being called on a mystery tour, moving out of its comfort zone. But then there's something very interesting, which is when you go back to the book of Genesis, the order is a bit odd. It's a little bit hard to work out what's going on, and I put it together like this. It seems to me that Abraham had his call, but then there was a bit of a full start. If we go back to Genesis 11, I think we've got a slide for this. Genesis 11, 31 and 32. Just before the call of Abraham. We have this man, Terah, who is Abraham's father. In verse 31, it says, Terah took his son, Abram, his grandson, Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, the wife of his son, Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled down. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Let's look at the map again. So you can see Ur down at the bottom right-hand corner, and they made that journey, it would have been a bit more of a curve really, up to Haran, which you can see there at the top. But where God had in mind was over here. He didn't want them to stay in Haran. That wasn't his will, but they did. Notice something else, that it was the whole household who went, and it seems like Abraham's father was the one who was in charge. Now we've got another picture. This is of modern-day Haran. And, well, modern-day, it's a black-and-white one. It was the best one. So it's 100 years or so ago, but actually this is still here. This is part of what remains at Haran. And it's part of a temple dedicated to the worship of the sun and the moon. Now, as we put this together, the best way I can make sense of it is this. God appeared in his glory to Abraham and said, I want you to leave Ur. I want you to leave everything behind, including your father's household even. But somehow, Terah took over, and he led them to Haran, which was a place of moon and sun worship. It was a full start, or an incomplete start. He'd done something, he'd made a geographical move, but he'd not moved beyond his father's household, and that was something God was calling him to do. And it was only after his father died that then he made the move. And that's what happens in Genesis chapter 12, where we see the report of the death of Haran. And once Haran has died, we see the author of Genesis, I think probably correctly translating it as, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country and I'll make you great and make you a great blessing. And then verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. You see, very few people have a completely straightforward journey of Christian faith. And sometimes people will make a move forward in one way, but it's an incomplete move forward. It's a bit of a full start. We're still clinging on to something about our background that doesn't fit with Christian faith, and we're trying to have the two things together. And in a different sort of way, this can happen to us at different parts of our life. So we can be a Christian already, and we can sense God calling us to do something, but we only make a half-hearted response to it. So the old Eden attender who I've been emailing in Canada, I'm going to quote him a bit longer later on in the sermon, but he said something interesting to me. He said, I want to tell you I still miss the sermons at Eden. As I look back over my life and was considering where I should have attended church while living in Cambridge after doing something else, I wish I'd heeded a prompting I had that I think was from the Holy Spirit. He described something. I knew it was an indication that Eden was where my spiritual home should be, but I resisted it for a long time, thinking I knew better. Now, I don't share the anecdote to say if that means that everyone listening should be part of Eden. Don't misunderstand me like that. It's an indication of how we can hear something from God, but not respond to it, or only make a half-hearted or false start in response. That happens in the life of faith. And it can very often be in breaking away from an old lifestyle which we've either inherited from our family or from our culture. And we cling on to something which may be quite private, may be quite secret, may be quite open, which is part of that, but which doesn't fit with a complete surrender to Jesus Christ and all he wants to do in our lives. And in a way, it's encouraging that Abraham, this very human character, very human kind of character, he's not modeling. We're not supposed to imitate him, but we're supposed to learn from that. And I just wonder, is God saying to you in some way this morning, you've got stuck. You've only gone this far, and I want you to go this far. It may be something like making a complete commitment to Christ rather than just attending church. Maybe something like being baptized, having made a complete commitment to Christ. It may be some other move. It may be the shedding of some kind of idol worship, which is still there privately for you, but which you haven't made a complete break with in terms of the way Jesus is calling you. Maybe holding on to a need for certainty in this life, rather than surrendering that and allowing Christ to do his work in your life. Well, let's take a break for a moment and just take a break and take the opportunity to ponder this, to think about the comfort zones and the mystery tools and the half-hearted starts that we may have, and to think about how God works in us through them. Well, what's the next stage in Abraham's journey? The next stage in Abraham's journey is this. A camping trip. Anyone like camping? Yeah. There's people waving. Yeah. Probably some of you waving at home. Lots of people like camping. We haven't done it all that much, but I actually quite like camping too. But we tend to associate camping with holidays. But for Abraham, camping was to be his life. It was to be his life. And what it represented was that he was to be a stranger even when he got to the land God was calling him to. Hebrews draws that out for us. By faith, verse 9, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and then he emphasizes it. He lived in tents. He wasn't able to settle down properly. What kind of tent did he live in? Well, we've got a picture, if we can see it, Luke, of a modern-day Bedouin tent. This is somewhere in the Middle East, and it may well have been something like this. Although there would have been a whole number of them, because he had quite an extensive household in the end. And you may say, well, everyone lived in tents in those days. No, they didn't. In Ur, they had houses, they had buildings that had foundations and were built with stone or with mud or whatever they were built with. A tented lifestyle was a different sort of lifestyle. And I think that once you've done it for a bit, living in a tent, I think the glamour wears off. Yeah. Alex Churchill's nodding away. I don't know how long he's lived in a tent for, but maybe you can tell us afterwards. He's not living. You don't live in a tent now, do you? No, that's all right. But Abraham did. He always lived in a tent, and that kind of nomadic existence was the existence that he was called to. There was no welcoming committee for him in the Promised Land. And in fact, he never really took possession of the promised land. He was just in the physical place. And in the same way, people who believe in Jesus are to have a lifestyle that's, or an attitude to their lives, which is the equivalent of living intense. We're not to put down too many psychological roots in this life. What does that mean? Well, we'll come on to it in a moment. The most important thing that it means is looking ahead to something where we do have that kind of solid existence. Oh, someone will say, well, does that mean you have to kind of move house every few years or even live in a tent? Now, you can relax, Alex, all right? You haven't got to go back to that lifestyle of living in a tent. That's not what it means. What does it mean then? It does mean a different attitude to living in this life. And perhaps one of the most important ways that it affects us is that in the New Testament, our bodies are described as tents. In other words, they're not permanent either. And don't we just know that? Every time there's a sharp pain, every time there's an illness, even if we're quite young and healthy and vigorous, we look at other people who are getting older and we wish our grandparents had a bit more life to them and weren't going to the hospital all the time and just wish they were a bit more where they were a few years ago, and we're sad because an aunt or an uncle or a friend has died. One of the most important ways in which we can grasp hold of what it means to live a tented existence is to listen to our bodies. Or listen, if you like, to other people's bodies. And realize how impermanent and how full of ultimate decay they are. The other way that we can do it is to listen to our hearts, because each of our hearts are filled with unfulfilled desire. We have longings in this life which are partially met. We long for something sweet. We have an ice cream and it's nice, but then it's gone. We long for a friend, and it's great to make a friend, but no friend is 100% perfect for you, and in some way you'll be separated from them at some point, and in some way you'll feel lonely. We long for all sorts of things that are good in this life, and many of them are given to us, but none of them completely satisfy. We listen to our bodies and we listen to the heart of unfulfilled desire, because that is saying to us there's a desire for something that is immortal, that lies beyond this life. Nothing in this life will totally satisfy us. But that points us to something that will. And that something that will is what the author of Hebrews calls the city with foundations. Faith embraces a lifelong camping trip, but also faith is focused on its city of dreams, its city with dreams. This is a city with foundations. Do you see the contrast? What did Abraham's place have? Tent pegs. That's what we have in this life. We have tent pegs, and they can be pulled up easily. But there is a city with deep, firm foundations. And the best thing is, the architect, the designer, the builder is God himself. Did you know that God is an architect? Did you know God is an engineer, the best ever? Those of you who are engineers, bless you. It's such a wonderful thing to study and then to practice. You have a special insight into this, the things that you love most about what engineering can do, and the rest of us just marvel at and enjoy. God is infinitely good at engineering. He is building a perfect city in a perfect world for us to live in and enjoy. Let's have the pick of all the different cities up, Luke. Now, we tend to be a bit down on cities, but actually, there's something, we'll go on to the next one. There's something wonderful about cities, isn't there? I mean, Cambridge is a fantastic city. These are just some European ones. The one in the middle, I think, is somewhere in North America. I can see Florence there, one of my favorites. Prague, I've never been to Prague. Oh, and there's Hong Kong. That's Hong Kong. Someone here this morning, I went around Hong Kong with. It was utterly amazing, wasn't it? Yeah, he's nodding away. It was just a fantastic experience. There's Venice, haven't been there for years. Cities at their best are fantastic, beautiful, amazing places. They have the best architects, they have the best builders, they have the best engineers. Hong Kong is just astonishing, the engineering in Hong Kong. And in a different sort of way, it's the same in Florence and Venice and Prague and Cambridge as well. But all these things just speak to us and remind us of the ultimate city, the city of our dreams. And that's the city God is building. You see, Abraham didn't take possession of the land. And his dream of a better city was not the city of Jerusalem that was physically built that was later, because that itself was just a signpost forward to the greater thing that God would do. And while we join in city building and building the prosperity of our civilization and working for its good in this life, nothing that's been achieved since then has been the true city of God, the true New Jerusalem, because God withholds that. It's coming in the future. Nat's already read these words, and they're so good. Let's hear them again. John says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And then again in Revelation 22, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever." The motivation for faith in this life is not in this life, but in the next life. And there is a glory there that drew Abraham forwards with his tents and without his drains and without the maths and without the great buildings. Do you know, someone has written, what makes Haran so special today are just the ruined structures of a past great city. It's a tourist thing. It's not really somewhere you'd go to live and prosper. Same with Ur. It'll be the same with every city and every civilization of this world. We can't place our hope there. We have to place our hope in something which is coming. Two final thoughts. The challenge for faith is moving beyond a comfort zone. And it's my belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is moving towards each one of us this morning and saying, "I want to take you a bit further," and that may mean something uncomfortable. That doesn't necessarily mean you move from where you are physically. It could mean that you stay where you are physically rather than trying to avoid it. The story is told of negotiations in India in the mid-20th century between different churches that were wanting to join their forces together. And it felt to the leaders of this move like this would be a good thing, a way of promoting the gospel. But the Scottish missionary, Leslie Newbegin, who was at the heart of it, said that things were frequently held up by cautious people who wished to know just where each step was taking them. Where did the breakthrough come? It came when the chairman reminded them that a Christian has no right to ask where he's going. And the commentator who quotes that goes on, "Most of us live a cautious life on the principle of safety first. But to live the Christian life, it's necessary there should be a certain reckless willingness to adventure. If faith can see every step of the way, it's not really faith." I'd be amazed if anyone can remember this, but the last time I preached on this text and I quoted those words was sometime in October 2008, when we were talking about planting a church. And that picture of moving out of a comfort zone And we had it again and again as we worked through Hebrews 11 that autumn, 2008. Again and again was significant for lots of us who work on the principle of safety first and wishing to know just where each step was going to go. And the effect, it's not of my preaching, it's of the word of God through that autumn, was to loosen us up a bit. And the result, well, it was 3.5 years later, so we didn't rush. Was the planting of a church in North Cambridge, which has subsequently planted a church itself. What may God be calling us to do as a church as we come out of COVID, which is going to happen? And we have been loosened up a bit because we tried new things and some things have had to be done differently. What is it we might be called to? I'm not going to say at this point, because I don't know. But it is right for us to be thinking this way. That we have no right to ask where we're going, and that to live the Christian life, there is a certain reckless willingness to adventure. Let's hold that in our minds for a moment and then pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can trust you. Grant us to take whatever step of faith you are calling us to. And thank you that we can do so secure in your love. For your name's sake, amen.